Good morning, everyone. I had the opportunity to meet with many of you last night and talk about myself, so I don't feel the need to go back into that. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Got a new Bible, so it takes a little longer to get there because all the pages stick together. So. So Matt asked me to, I just asked him, you know, what would you like me to speak to the folks on? He wanted me to speak to the men today. And so I was thinking about it, and I thought about what would serve the men of a church, particularly of a church that's new and launching out and, you know, looking to form who it is, who its identity is. And so I thought about the topic of wisdom. But I also think that the topic of wisdom isn't simply for men, obviously. And my heart is that I would be able to help the men here, but I would not ignore the women. That women here would experience the grace of God in the preaching as well. So we're in Proverbs 2. Proverbs is obviously written from a father to a son. So the references are to a son. It's designed to train up a man, but as you know, if you've read Proverbs, it fits all of our lives. So that's why I think it's great. So we'll be in Proverbs 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Before I go there, a little story. I grew up in Atlanta, spent the first 23 years of my life in Atlanta, and all my folks live up from sort of Atlanta up 85 in the Carolinas. That's where they're either from Georgia or up in the Carolinas. So my grandmother lived in a little town, not unlike Prattville. It's called Gastonia, outside of Charlotte. So it's about the same distance, 15, 20 minutes outside of Charlotte. Now it's kind of part of the Charlotte metro area, but when I was going there as a kid, it was just its own little town center, much like Prattville. And so back in the late 90s, my grandmother passed away, and I went there. I was living in Philadelphia at the time, and I went down for her memorial service. And while I was there, a couple days early, and so I thought, I need to get a haircut. So I went into town to look for a place to get a haircut. And there was a barber shop right in the center of town, literally right across the street from the courthouse. And so I walk in, it's just a classic old barber shop, like it hadn't changed. If you ever watched Floyd's Barber Shop and Andy Griffith, very similar to that. You walk in, you think that Floyd's gonna be there. And so there's a guy there, an older gentleman, you know, clearly in his 70s, if not more, which I'm now 60, so 70s doesn't seem that old. But at the time, I thought 70s is really old. And so he was probably late 70s, and he's the only guy there. So I sit down in the chair, and I just asked him, hey, you know, how long you been here? He said, well, I've been here for 50 years. I said, you in this spot, yeah, I started this business, but my business has been sitting here, same spot, for 50 years. And I thought, man, what would it be like to hear the story about a guy who's been in one spot for 50 years, watching time go by, watching, you know, he was there. He said he started in the late 50s, early 60s, whatever. So he saw everything go by in the South over that period of time. So I just said, you know, tell me what, doesn't take long to cut my hair, so it's not going to be a deep conversation. Tell me what would you say to a man like me based on your experience of 50 years in one place? And he said, I love to talk to boys like you. And I, you know, that's great. I was 35, something like that. So I didn't feel like a boy, but you know, compared to him, I was a boy. So I love to talk to boys like you. Tell them what to do. And so he said, let me tell you what I tell all the boys coming in like you. So he comes in. So he says, here's what you need to do. He said, get yourself some money every week for a carton of cigarettes. Don't go buy the cigarettes. Don't smoke the cigarettes. Just tuck that money away every week. Say, get yourself some money for a case of beer. Don't go buy the case of beer. Don't drink the case of beer. Just put that money away. Get yourself some money for a fifth of whiskey. Don't buy the fifth whiskey. Don't drink the fifth of whiskey. Put that money away. You do that for 50 years, you're going to have a whole lot of money. He said, I didn't do that. I don't know anybody who would ever do that, but that's wisdom. And I walked out, and it occurred to me, I thought, was that wisdom? If he's never done it, and nobody's ever done it, is it wisdom? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? And that's the question that Proverbs wrestles with. It's the fundamental question of Proverbs. What is wisdom? And how do you get it? And so Proverbs 2 is a very important chapter in the book of Proverbs, particularly the first 10 or so verses, because it describes the getting of wisdom. How do we get it? Why do we need it? What do we do with it? And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to use that as a chance just to talk about this idea of, for you and me, as followers of Jesus, what does it mean to be wise? And so let's look here at Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Lord, as we consider this, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Inspire us to be wise. Inspire the men here to be wise. Inspire the women here to be wise. That this area, prep, will begin to see in a fresh way through His Way Church what true wisdom really looks like in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you were looking at the flow and you look at the way this section of Proverbs is written out, if I can summarize it, you would see there begins with some if sentences. If you receive, if you call out, if you seek. In other words, the first thing that happens is you have an if we seek. So it clearly, the father writing to the son is saying, you need to seek. You need to seek wisdom. If you do this, and then there's some then clauses. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so basically what he's saying is, if you seek wisdom, you will find God. If you seek wisdom rightly, you will find God. And when you find God, then he goes, then there are several proverbs about what is it like to find God. And what you find is that God gives, for the Lord gives wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom. He is a shield. He guards. He watches. over the ways of the saints. And then it says, if that's happening, he goes back to then you will understand the path. So in other words, what happens is we're called to seek wisdom. If we seek it, we will find it. Once we find it, God will give it. And when God gives it, we will walk the path that we should be on. That's true wisdom. It's seeking and finding and receiving and walking. What we're going to do today is we're just going to, I have five basic questions to walk us through the implications of wisdom. And we're going to walk through those and just look at the text in light of those. So the questions are this: what is wisdom? Where does it come from? How do we get it? Why should we want it? And where do we start? Those are the five questions we're going to address today that come from this text. So number one, what is wisdom? The key idea in this text is in verse 5. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is important because it means that wisdom is not the same thing as education. You can have a great education and not be wise. Wisdom is not the same thing as being intelligent. You can be really bright but not be wise. Wisdom is not the same thing as having skills. You can know how to do a lot of stuff and not be wise. Wisdom is not the same thing as street smarts. You can get by and work the system to your advantage and not be wise. You probably know people who have all these things going for them. That doesn't make them wise. Verse 5 is restating the basic point of Proverbs that you find in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So wisdom, therefore, throughout the book of Proverbs, implies that we live in the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? J.I. Packer wrote this, and I thought this is a great sort of way to understand it. Wisdom is standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and being willing to have our minds turned upside down. Is that the way you understand life? Whatever I'm thinking, I don't trust. I need to have it changed by the way God wants me to think. Simply put, the fear of the Lord is this: it's not about me. It's about God. Life is not about me. Life is about God. I've raised four kids. They're all adults now. Didn't do a great job. Did okay. Survived. But I found that I kept going back to in the issue of parenting. To, you know what, this is not about me. It's about you. How my kids are doing in the moment is not about me. It's about God. As a pastor, been a pastor for 25 years. How am I doing? How's my church doing? It's not about me. It's about God. What's going on around me? What's happening in my country? It's not about me. It's about God. I shared last night my testimony. I had rejected God as a kid. I lived my life as if I could get by on my own. And really, truthfully, I did get by. I was doing okay. I'm not one of those guys who had to be dug out of a pit. I was actually doing okay. But I had to use people to do okay. I had to lie to be okay. I had to be a hypocrite to be okay. I had to use drugs and alcohol to be okay. I had to use sex to be okay. I didn't fear God, but that doesn't mean I had no fear. I feared what people thought about me. I feared failure. I feared success. I feared getting caught. I feared the future. February 10th, 1981, I discovered the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is not the same thing as being fearful of God. It's not the same thing as fearing at any moment God's going to come down on me with judgment. It's not the same thing as that God's going to abandon me if I don't live my life right. It's not the same thing as feeling like I'll never please God, so I just hope I never have to face Him. That's not the fear of God. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: do we fear the name of the Lord? Do we reverence the living God and walk in His ways? Fear of God is a quiet grace which leads a man along a choice road. That's how you know somebody fears God. They're at peace with God. And they're at peace with themselves and they're at peace with their world. Because it's not about me. It's about God. That's what I remind myself. I live my life daily. It's not about me. Whatever comes across my inbox, whatever comes through my social media feed, whatever calls I get, whatever situations, whatever disrupts my life, it's not about me. It's about God. So number two, where does wisdom come from? Writer of Proverbs is very clear. It comes from God, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Wisdom doesn't come from us. It comes from God. In the New Testament, the book of James talks about wisdom from above. In other words, wisdom that comes from God, and then contrasts it with wisdom from below. Below wisdom acts as if this world is all there is. It acts as if God and eternity don't matter. In that way, James says it's unspiritual, even demonic. Wisdom from below actually carries out the work of the devil because it tells us that God doesn't know. And God doesn't care. And God isn't on the throne. You see in people's lives wisdom from below all the time. People who live as if God doesn't matter. That, James says, is demonic. Wisdom from above, in contrast, produces the fruit that God wants in our lives. Ultimately, he says, it produces wisdom and shalom. Peace. Shalom. I wrote a book about peace, and what I discovered is peace is not just sort of this feeling of being okay. Shalom, peace, is everything is right the way God wants it to be right. That's what shalom is. That's what we desire. That's what all humans, we live fractured lives. We live disordered lives. We're all mentally disordered. And God needs to set us right so that we live the way He's designed us to live. And we view the world the way He wants us to view the world. That's shalom. That's peace. I'm living the way God intended for me to live. If you look for wisdom in your own ability to analyze a situation or judge things by your feelings, you'll never grow wise. You'll just make a mess. You'll wreck shalom. You'll live in chaos over and over again. You can't do that and ever expect for it to produce peace. So many people I meet with as a pastor, they're crying out for peace, but they're looking at it in the wrong place. They're trying to get it for themselves. They're trying to get somebody else to give it to them. They don't recognize peace has been given to them by God, but it's meant to produce a life lived in harmony with how He's designed the world to live. We can't figure or feel our way to wisdom. We need to get it from God. Number three, How do we get wisdom? We seek it. We've already talked about that, but it's very clear. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. You couldn't be more clear. We're meant to seek wisdom. We're not passive when it comes to wisdom. We're not, well, God, whatever you want me to do, just let me know. I'm just here. Just tell me what to do. Or I'm going to be doing this, Lord. If you don't want me to do this, you better interrupt me. I'm going this direction. I'm going to trust you didn't interrupt me. God didn't interrupt me. This must be God's will. That's not wise. That's not seeking wisdom. We're called to seek it. James 1:5 says it very clear. If you ask for, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. So God is generous with it, and he's generous with it not just to people in general, he's generous with it to you. You ask, you'll get. How many times do we ask for wisdom in the week? Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, this situation isn't working out on my job. Give me wisdom. Not fix it. Not change it. Not judge that person. No. Lord, what is wise right here? With parenting, we're having a bad week with the kids. All my kids were homeschooled up until the late teens, and then they kind of did hybrid education. And there were days where my wife just felt like my kids are never going to survive elementary school because I'm going to wring their necks before they get to the end of the year. And she would just feel like, can I do this? And we always ask, and I think it's always appropriate to ask, do we have the grace to do this year? We didn't want to live compelled to have to do something because everybody else did it. But we felt God was kept calling us to do it, so we did it. But it came with a cost. It came with a cost to her because it was a lot of futility built into her experience. They just wouldn't cooperate. She had a hard time. And some moms, this is something that's very important. Some moms realize they're in a battle between being mother and being teacher. And my wife ultimately came to the decision as our kids grew older, and because we had three girls, she didn't want to lose being a mom in being a teacher. And so she actually, she turned it over to cyber education that she still oversaw, but she said, that way I don't have to be the teacher, I can be the mom. And so that was her. That's seeking wisdom. Lord, how do I do this in a way that you've called me to? So do you ask God for wisdom as a parent? Do you ask God for wisdom in your marriage? In dealing with your boss? In deciding how to vote? Is that a wisdom issue for you? Is that I need to ask God how I operate in this world as a citizen? Is that a wisdom issue for you? You just sort of gut feeling, this is what I do, this is what I do, whatever. I think as Christians, we have to do more than just sort of say, this is where I stand. I think we have to say, what is wise in this season, in this time, in this place of difficulty, in our culture, with all that God calls us to be and do among the lost, standing for Jesus, what does it mean to be wise? People ask me, I do a lot of counseling. My seminary degree was in counseling, and so I meet with a lot of people. A lot of people want counseling. You would think that I'd be the kind of guy that says, yeah, you need counseling. I'm actually the guy who counsels a lot who says, I don't think as many people as I talk to really need counseling. That's not because they don't need help. That's not because they don't need input. The issue is most of the people, or I would say a good number of people that come to me for counseling, aren't seeking wisdom. They're seeking to take their problems and dump them into my life and have me sort them out and deliver them back in a nice clean package that they can just download and live in. That's not good counseling. If you go to a counselor that just lets you download your life and express your feelings or talk about other people and how they create your problems, that's not good counseling. Good counseling, and I'll tell you, if you go to a secular therapist and they don't eventually say, what are you doing that I can help you with? It's not good counseling. I tell people, I want to meet with you. I want to talk with you. But at some point in the process, one of the things I'm telling is, what do you feel God wants you to do that I can help you with? And if someone keeps saying, well, I don't know what God wants me to do, I'll say, well, then you need to ask for wisdom. And I'm not the deliverer of it. I'm just a dude at that point. I have no wisdom. God doesn't give pastors wisdom to replace wisdom from above. The best we can do is help you see your issues in a way that God can help you get wisdom over them. So I want to say, seek counsel. But if your approach to counsel is, I just need somebody to unburden me from my problems, you're going to find counseling gets pretty shallow pretty quick. Because the goal of counseling should always be, how do I seek wisdom? The goal of fellowship is, how do I seek wisdom for my life? Wisdom comes to people who are humble enough to admit they lack it. It comes to people who are desperate enough to call out to God for it, verse 2, 3. It comes because God loves and gives, and he's very generous. He gives it because he doesn't look at how we've been foolish in the past. Isn't that amazing? You could have been foolish your entire life up to this point, up to today, walking in here. You could have lived an entirely foolish life. And you might be living with the implications of your foolish life. But if you cry out for wisdom to the true God who gives it, and you cry out with it with your heart, God says he will give it. God doesn't say, well, first you have to clean up your foolishness problem. God doesn't say, first you have to change all these things. God gives liberally. Because God is the God who gave eternal life liberally. We can ask for wisdom and be confident that God will give it because God has already given us far more than wisdom. He's given himself. He's given his life. He's given his spirit. He's given us access to him as Father. He has reset us before him, not because of anything we've done, not because we're smart people, not because we lived our life well, not because we grew up in the church. No, because God takes sinners in their sinful state and he brings them to himself and says, believe and ask. That's why we can have confidence, because the gospel gives us confidence that we can ask and receive. Number four, why do we want wisdom? There's two reasons we should want wisdom. Let's start with a negative reason. Number one, we want wisdom because without it, we'll be fools. That's the economy of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, there are only two ways to live life. There's the way of wisdom or the way of folly. There's nothing in between. There's a category actually for the simple. The simple is simply someone who's temporarily at the place where they could go either way. They could be motivated to go foolish or they go wise. And so then that point, usually the simple is the young. And so the young, your kids are simple. They have the capacity to become fools. They all do. We all do. They also, because of the grace of God, have the capacity to move toward wisdom. So, but there really is ultimately only two directions. You're wise or you're foolish. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We read that. But it also says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 14:1 says it real quick. The fool in his heart says there is no God. Now, we tend to read that. The fool in his heart says there is no God. That, oh yeah, people don't believe in God. They're going to be foolish. And that is true. But that's not really what it is. If that was the case, then it would say those who say there is no God are fools. That's not what it says. It says the fool in his heart says there is no God. Someone who is committed to foolishness has to commit to rejecting God in order to pursue their foolishness. You can't pursue God and foolishness at the same time. In other words, you and I can fit Psalm 14:1. We can be those people. As believers, the fool in his heart says there is no God. In fact, that's our great spiritual battle. We live functionally sometimes as if there is no God. The Bible calls it unbelief. We live in unbelief. We say the right things, we know the right things, but if you watch how we live as if there's no God. It's up to me. I got to do it. I got to make it happen. The Bible calls that foolishness. The Bible calls that, what's happening is it's not that we don't have a God, it's just not the real God. When we live that way, when we're fools, we are worshiping. It's just we're worshiping ourselves. You see, the choice that we can make is we can either worship the true God or we can worship the God of our own making. We all struggle with worshiping idols. We all struggle with the fact that there are things we want to give our attention to, give our heart to. There are things we want to trust more than we trust God. And when we do that, we move toward foolishness. Foolishness means if everything around you was working great, in other words, you got everything fixed the way you want, you would still screw things up because you want everything to work for you. It's all got to work for me. It's not just that it works. It's got to work for me. This government has to work the way I want it to work. My job, I talked to a lot of guys who, it's really interesting, I talked to guys who own businesses, I talked to guys who work for people who own businesses. A lot of times the guys who come in who work for guys who own businesses talk about what an idiot the boss is. If he only did this, everything would be great. If he just did this, everything would be great. My problem with my job is not me, it's the boss. The boss doesn't know what he's doing. And I'll talk to bosses and say, if I could only get these workers to actually do their jobs, everything would be great. This company would work great if they just do their jobs. You see, that's foolish. Because it's neither. I don't have wisdom to understand why I'm in the situation I'm in and therefore how to deal with it rightly if I just think about the problem is not me, it's that. Coming into election year, be very careful not to see the problems as entirely out there. Start here. That's wise. A few examples of foolishness and how it can work in my own life. These may or may not apply to you. You know I'm being foolish if I keep doing the same stupid things over and over and I expect a different outcome. That's foolish. You know I'm being foolish if the only one confident is in my judgment is me. That's foolish. You know I'm being foolish if I'm letting what I feel determine what is real. That's foolish. You know I'm being foolish if people's opinions of me run my life. You know I'm being foolish if I hang out with fools. You know I'm being foolish if what I want for me is more important than what God wants for me. Those are just examples from my own life where I can tend to struggle with foolishness. Maybe you have others as well. So we need wisdom because we don't want to be fools. But there's a positive reason why we want wisdom as well. We want wisdom because it's the path of life. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path. In other words, God has laid a path out. And his wisdom is following that path. And I was writing this book on parenting. And one of the things I've always wrestled with is that Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go and in the way they'll not depart. What does that mean? I've read things and had people tell me that means that if we do our good job as parenting, our kids are going to follow Jesus the rest of their lives. A lot of people have been taught that. I've other people say, say, well, if we just let them go and do what they want, let them follow their own path, let them find out who they are, let them be who they are, then that's the right path for them. I won't go into details, but in my study of that text, I don't think it means either one of those things. Basically, what I think it means, and the way I have sought to use it in my kids' life, is God has a path for all of us, and parents don't determine it. Your child has a path set out before them by God. If you're effective in your parenting and you're intentional in your parenting, that means you're trying to discern and help your child as they mature discern their path. It may not be the path you chose for them. It may not be the path you want for them. I was saying last night to folks, Christians who have great youth ministries, their biggest danger is they think that youth ministry needs to deliver their kids to Jesus by the time they graduate from high school. And they live that way. And if a kid doesn't come to Jesus by the time they graduate from high school, either they failed or the church failed. And I say, how many of you, and in our church, we have a lot of folks come from unbelieving backgrounds, never grew up in the church or grew up in the Catholic Church, 70% former Catholic. And I say, how many of you guys knew Jesus before you were 18? Maybe 10%. So you think, on that basis alone, all these kids need to be saved by the time they're 18. No. God's got the day of salvation appointed. You don't know if your kid's going to get saved when they're 6, when they're 16, when they're 46. What you do know is that God has a sovereign path. And your job as a parent is to align your actions as best as you can with what you see God doing in their lives. That's how we parent from Proverbs 22:6. Like I said, our church is in the area. People come, they come, they've run away from the Catholic Church, they come to our church, and they see a different kind of religion. They see people who talk about Jesus. They don't just kind of come in and do the rituals. They actually talk about Jesus. They carry Bibles. Catholics never carried Bibles. Their Bibles are too big to carry. And so they come, and you can watch folks who are responding to the gospel, and you can watch them trying to kind of change their life to fit the church life, right? They're like coming, they're trying to learn the lingo. Okay, what's that word mean? I want to be able to say that in my prayer. Okay, and they're just kind of trying to mimic. Now, it's well-intended, it's sincere, but they're trying to fit in. I think down here you have a different issue. People grew up in the church. Everybody knows how to be churchy. Everybody knows how to act church. I grew up down in the South. I know what country music is. Country music is people talking about beer and Jesus and women in the same song. And so your issue here is people can play the role well. Don't need to know Jesus at all. The issue there is being a Christian isn't learning a performance. It's starting a path. When someone comes to Christ, at whatever age, they're being introduced to the path, a path that God has already set before them. But He set before them a path, and they enter onto it at some point, and now they learn how to walk it. They start to learn how to walk their path. Now, it should look like the path of discipleship. It should look like Jesus' follower. But whether that path is going to lead you to marriage or to stay single, whether that path is going to lead you into ministry or to serve your church in a secular job, whether that path is going to lead you to have kids or not have kids, whether that path is going to lead you toward evangelism or toward care of people, whether that path is going to lead you through suffering early or suffering late, we'll all suffer. Whether that path is going to lead you to be able to feel like you're a successful parent because all your kids seem to respond, or whether you're going to have 4 kids who all seem to go wild before they ever, you know, whatever that is. There's a lot of mystery in our lives, but there's a path that we're called to be on. And do we walk that path? Do we learn to walk that path? Do we let that path form who we are as people? We want to rescue people on the path of foolishness so they can get on the path of wisdom. See, wisdom cares about what I do, but it's ultimately focused on what I'm becoming. That's what I've discovered. I've been a Christian now for 36 years. And I've done a lot. I've done a lot as a Christian. And I hope to continue to do a lot until I die. I hope to be one of those guys who gets close to the door of heaven and says, I got more to do. Lord, can you tarry a little bit? Because I have things I got to do. But it's not about what I do. It's about who I am. It's about what I'm becoming. And the Lord has continually over the years just kept coming back to, who are you becoming in this? As a pastor, it's a real trick because I can get a lot of identity in being a pastor. But pastors burn out with that. Pastors fail with that. I want to be a guy who doesn't care about whether he's a pastor or not, cares about what he's becoming. Wisdom is about what you become. Wisdom is about the path you walk, not the things you do. If you walk the path with faith, if you walk the path in obedience to Christ, your life will start to look wise. So if you're here today and you realize, man, my life has produced chaos. My life has got problems all around it. How can I solve those problems? Don't start fixing your problems. Ask the Lord, Lord, how do I walk what you've given me? How do I walk through this in a way that pleases you? How do I walk in a way that my life starts to look like wisdom, not foolishness? In verse 10, he says, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's mature faith. Wisdom in my heart, knowledge pleasant to my soul. And number 5, kind of closing. So what do we do? I want to give you something practical. You're here, it's the first of the year, it's January, you're still figuring out. Maybe you've already junked your New Year's resolutions. Maybe you're in them, but you're realizing I'm not going to be able to sustain this. Whatever. Let me start with this. You don't seek wisdom through New Year's resolutions. Here's what things I'm going to do. Let me say this. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, this year I want to grow and be wise. I want to be wise this year. This year, I want to stop making foolish choices. I want to start making wise choices. Don't just talk about things you need to do to change. Lord, this year, I want to see the path and walk it. Lord, you have a path for me this year. What is that path? How do I walk it? What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to see my brothers and sisters around me as people who help me on my path? What does it see for me to be part of them helping walk their path? When someone comes to you and they say, man, listen, I need to talk to someone. I got a situation. This is what's going on. If you feel like your initial response is, well, you know, I think you need to do this. I think you need this. Anything like this. That's not wisdom. That's not wise counseling. Wise counseling doesn't say this is what you need to do. Wise counseling says, what do you think is wise? What do you think God wants you to do? What do you think it means to follow Jesus in this situation? That's how we counsel. That's how we counsel. So don't make your lists. Don't make wisdom your focus, though. Make Jesus your focus. If I follow Jesus, I will be wise. Make this a year of seeking Jesus. Make this a year of learning from Him, of finding out what He's doing in your life. If you can't point to what Jesus is doing in your life, you're looking in the wrong direction. Because the most important thing that ever happens in your life is what Jesus is doing in it right now. Let Him set your path. Let this be a year where you start moving away those things that get in the way of following Jesus. Don't just fix your problems. Start putting away those things that get in your way. Going back to the Spurgeon quote, make this a year to pursue the quiet grace which leads you along a choice road. And why can I say that confidently, that you can do that? Because I'm going to go back here and I'm going to finish by reading Proverbs 2, 1 through 10 through a New Testament lens. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our wisdom. If Jesus is our wisdom, how do we read Proverbs 2:10? Look back there, 2:1 through 10. Look back there. And I'm just gonna put Jesus in where wisdom words should be. If you do that, this is what it says. My son, if you receive Jesus and treasure Jesus, making your ear attentive to Jesus, inclining your heart to Jesus. Yes, if you call out for Jesus, raise your voice to Jesus. If you seek Jesus like silver and search for Jesus as for hidden treasure, then you will understand, of course, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord Jesus gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for those he has made upright. He is a shield to those who walk in him, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path, why? For Jesus will come into your heart. And he will be pleasant to your soul. That's wisdom. If you find Jesus, you will be wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these folks, for His Way Church, the name in itself, how they describe themselves. They want to walk your way, O Lord. They don't want to walk the world's way. They want to walk your way. They want to be known as people who walk your way. They want to be known as people who love your way. They want to be known as people, Lord, who live your way. Lord, they want to be people who invite other people to live your way. Lord, I pray that you would do that, Lord God, as they have these wonderful opportunities, the idea that they're out in this year being able to really be formed as potentially as a sovereign grace church, Lord, to find their own space, to begin to be a church in the community, Lord. They've been grateful for this location, to be able to meet here. But I know their heart, Lord God, is not to simply stay a house church in a neighborhood. They want to be a presence in the community. They want to make a difference here in Prattville, Lord God. They want to be a church that plants churches, Lord. They want to be a church that doesn't just say, let's get big, let's get prosperous, let's get happy. They want to be a church that's on a mission. They want to be people, Lord God, who love Jesus. They want to see the next generation that's here among us even today learn to love Jesus, Lord, to carry on this work. They want to look ahead 40, 50 years and say, there was something built and established here, oh God, that you did through us, and now we're watching the next generation take it over and lead it into the future, Lord. That's what they want. That's what they desire. They wouldn't be here. There's places to go, perfectly fine, to do church. They want to be the church. They want to be the church in a lost world. Help them to walk their path and be wise. In Jesus' name. Amen.